Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to read this chapter today. While it seems to be divided into three parables, in reality, it's one long extended parable with three parts. Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Jesus was always being followed around by large crowds of folks. And as he was being followed, there were a number of people who began to respond to the message that he proclaimed. And those folks were, in general, people who were outcasts of the society. The tax collectors, the IRS agents of their day, people that didn't, that were looked down upon. because they worked for the government that everybody hated. And sinners and prostitutes and all kinds of other folks who had been coming to him, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law complained about this. They didn't like this. They were upset that these folks were coming to Jesus, and that Jesus, rather than rebuffing them and sending them away where, well, everybody knows they ought to go, Jesus was receiving them. And so, when Jesus saw this, he taught this parable. Three parables. One parable, really. Of the lost and the found. And he's teaching the Pharisees about the love of God. Notice the whole context of the parable is verse 1, tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him. Verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes grumbled. So he teaches the parable and says this parable, and then you've got these three parts to it. There are similarities and differences in each one of these parables, of course. The similarities are that in each one of these parables, we move from the general to the specific. We move from the viewpoint of God's work to the viewpoint of man's response. Now, William Arno, one of the commentators, I would highly recommend if you get a chance to find it, that you pick up the little book, Parables of Our Lord. It was reprinted in 1981, but I think you can still find it in different places. William Arno is the author, and he's got some great comments. Arno said, "Man destroys himself, but the hand of God must intervene for his salvation." That's the whole point that's being made here. And so, it's not that the sinner is brought back to Christ, that one is brought back to Christ while another comes of his own accord. God is in charge of that, and man's response is always brought about by what God has done. Now, there's some differences in the parables too, of course. The parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son, we do see a narrowing of focus. We start out with 1 out of 100 sheep being lost. And then we move to 1 out of 10 coins being lost. And then we move to 1 out of 2 brothers being lost. The coin is lost through no fault of its own. I mean, you just lose coins. But the sheep and the son depart willingly. The sheep's an ignorant animal. The son is willfully sinful. And so, in the first two parables, the sheep and the coin, we see the seeking love of God. In the third parable, we see the response of man's heart in repentance to the love of God. We start out with a common illustration in the lost sheep, verses 4 through 7. It's something that everybody that was listening to him would recognize. So here's a man who's got 100 sheep. And one of them gets lost. It wanders away. Sheep are dumb animals. So sheep do this. They get into trouble a lot. Shepherds have to watch out for them. Sheep will wander away. They'll get into all kinds of trouble. They're their own worst enemy. They've got enemies, but they're still their own worst enemy. They just wander off. And so here's one sheep that's become lost. It's wandered off. And so what does the shepherd do? He does what any shepherd would do. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness and he goes out in search of the one that is lost. And when he finds it, he picks it up as you would pick up a child. He places it on his shoulders and he carries the sheep home. And when he gets back home, he calls all of his friends and neighbors, because it's a celebration. And he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Now the point of this part of the parable is for the hearts of all the people listening to it to say, you know, that's true. That's the way it is with shepherds. That's how it is with shepherds. And then he goes on and he says, the point really is this: God's joy over the salvation of even one sinner who repents. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You see, what Jesus wants to do is he wants to elicit from the crowd a response of the hearts. So that's how it is with God. God rejoices at the repentance of even one sinner. Then he tells the parable of the lost coin. It's a common illustration, too. Here's a woman who has 10 silver coins. These coins are in Greek drachmas. It's a silver coin that was worth about a day's wage, which back in those days was 18 or 19 cents. Last year, it might have been worth $32. Who knows what it's worth today. But they normally, for married women, they were worn in necklaces of 10 coins. These were things that they had. And the necklace has come undone, perhaps, and one of the coins is lost. It's fallen away in the house. So what does she do? She does what any woman would do. She lights the lamp. She turns on all the lights in the house. She gets out a broom. She moves all the furniture. She sweeps. She dusts. She finds the coin. And when she does, she calls all of her friends and neighbors, and they all come, and she says, "Rejoice with me, I have found the coin that was lost." She's overwhelmed with joy at the recovery of this one lost coin. And the point is for the people who are hearing this part of the parable to say in their hearts, yes, that's the way it is with women like this. That's how it is. And Jesus draws the point once again to show God's joy over the salvation of even one sinner who repents. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so Jesus once again wants the folks to respond, that's how it is with God. Okay. He's used these two parables as the setup. Now comes the punchline. These two parables are common illustrations. Now it comes to an uncommon illustration. Jesus is telling what we often call the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the lost son. I think it really ought to be called the parable of the elder brother, because that's the point. If you stop where a lot of folks do, if you divide this chapter into three separate parables and you take only the lost son and you leave this extraneous stuff at the end about the elder brother coming in from the field out, then you misinterpret what Jesus says. You can make a good sermon, but you miss the point of what Jesus is saying. You have to take all of it, because the parable is really, the whole series is really about the response of the elder brother to the repentance of that prodigal son. Man has two sons. The elder son, whom we meet at the end of the chapter, and the younger son, he's a rebellious guy. And the younger son comes and he demands his inheritance now from his father. Give me all the property that's coming to me. Now he's the younger son. And remember, we've seen that in those days, if there were only two brothers, the older brother got two-thirds and the younger brother got one-third. The reason was the older brother got a double portion because he had to carry on the family name, and he also had the added responsibility of caring for his aging parents. And so that's why he got two-thirds of the property. The younger brother just wants his third. He wants his inheritance. And so he gets his inheritance, he cashes it all in, he packs up, and he catches a flight to the othermost parts of the world where he can lie on the beach and spend all the money in the casinos with his newfound friends. And that's what he does. He goes out to wherever it happens to be. He's in a far country. He goes long way away from home where people don't know him. And he shows up with a bag of loot. And I can guarantee you, if you do that, you will find, quote, friends in a hurry. They will flock to you as long as you're throwing parties. And so for a period of time, he goes through that money rapidly. He buys all the liquor he can buy. He buys all the prostitutes he can buy. He gambles. He lives like a king. And then the money runs out. And as we see, so do the friends. Everything's gone. He squanders his inheritance in no time. And so all of a sudden he finds himself destitute and in need, as Matthew Henry said in his commentary, "Willful waste brings woeful want." Love Matthew Henry. He's really good at little concise statements like that. So the guy runs out of money and his friends all leave. And lo and behold, guess what happens next? There's a famine in the land and everybody is in need. And so he's unable to find any other kind of work than to go out as a day laborer and hire himself out to a pig farmer. And his job is to feed the swine owned by this pagan in this far country. Now, let's remember what's going on here. Jesus is telling this parable for a particular purpose. This is a nice Jewish boy who has never been around pigs in his entire life because they're unclean animals. Leviticus tells us that. Not have anything to do with pigs. And no self-respecting Jew is ever going to be found dead feeding a pig. And here's this young man starving to death with no money, no job, and the only thing he can do is work for this pagan feeding the guy's pigs. And he's so hungry that he wants to eat the food that he's feeding them. What's he feeding them? He's feeding them carob pods. That's the word in Greek. It's the fruit of the carob tree. And it was used for fodder for swine. Now think about it for just a minute. Not too long before, he has been living in luxury in the penthouse apartment with liquor flowing freely and prostitutes in and out all the time and going down to the banquet table at the casino and just having a good old time. And now he's got no money and he's standing up to his knees in mud feeding slop to hogs. And he wants to eat what he's feeding them because his stomach is tied up in knots and he's hungry. And all of his so-called former friends will have nothing to do with him. Everybody, in fact, treats him so poorly that they're not even concerned about giving him anything to eat. Where are all these friends that he had when he had money? Well, guess what? He should have read the Bible because God warned him in advance in Proverbs 19. This is going to happen. Many seek the favor of a generous man and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but he does not have them. Solomon was very wise and he saw and pointed out exactly what this young man experiences. They were there to use him as long as he had money. They were there to use him as long as he could meet their pleasures, their desires. But as soon as he was of no use to them at all, they had no use for him at all. As soon as his money was gone, so were they. Now, we have an amazing account of repentance. And the repentance, if you look at it in the parable, this young man is standing there feeding the pigs. And his stomach is growling and he wants something to eat. He wants desperately to pick up some of that slop and eat it himself. And suddenly, God deals with his heart and this young man, as Jesus puts it, comes to himself. It's the grace of repentance granted to this young man's heart at this particular moment. And he realizes when he has hit bottom that he has been sinful and foolish. And that even his father's hired hands, even his father's servants have it better off than he does right at this particular moment. They have enough to eat. And he's starving. And so when he realizes just what a fool he's been, he determines that he will return to his father. And he says to himself, we're let in on this inner conversation that's going on in this young man's heart. And he's talking to himself. And he says, I'll go back and I'll say, Father. And here's where you see the repentance. I have sinned against heaven and before you. Who is it that we sin against when we sin? When David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, when he had murder committed on his behalf, when he committed adultery with another man's wife, when David repented of that, David said, "Against you and you only have I sinned," in speaking to God. Did he not sin against Uriah and Bathsheba? Yes, of course he did. But the focus of any sin is upon God. And so this young man sees that. And the first thing he says is, "I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God. And I've sinned before you. You've seen my sin." And he recognizes just how far his sin has brought him down. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I have committed a horrible, horrible sin. I don't deserve to be a member of your family." And he desires merely to be treated as a hired hand. "Treat me as one of your hired servants." Now, he's going over this in his mind. This is what he's going to say to his father when he gets back. He's rehearsed in his heart what he knows to be true, what he's going to come to say. He's going to throw himself on the mercy of his father, hoping that his father will at least have enough mercy to hire him so that he will be able to eat. And so he sets out for home. Now, this is where most of the sermon is focused. This is the father's out watching. And he sees him. A long way off. Verse 20 says, "His father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." This is God. This is how God treats us. Do we deserve it? No. The young man begins his statement, "I've sinned against God, I've sinned against you." But before he can get anything else out of asking to be treated as a servant, his father stops him. His father restores him to full fellowship. He doesn't just bring him in and say, "I'll give you a place in the bunkhouse, or you can sleep in the barn. There's a place in the hayloft. I'll let you stay out there. Don't ever enter the house, but you stay in the barn." No, he brings him back into his family. He calls for one of his servants to bring his best robe, and he calls for one of his servants to bring a signet ring. The signet ring indicated that his father was accepting him back as a full member of the family. The signet ring was the crest of the family. It meant that this son is still a son. Put sandals on his feet and go out and get that fattened calf that we were holding for a special occasion, and let's celebrate. Let's have a barbecue. "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." They began to rejoice. Great party. Okay, now, if you stop the sermon at this particular point, which a lot of people do, you miss the point of what Jesus is saying. Because now comes the other fellow, the one that we're uncomfortable with. The one that we really don't want to... I mean, it's you can talk about the prodigal from an evangelical point of view, but you don't really want to deal too much with the older brother. So here he comes in from the field. He's been working. And as he nears the house, the Bible says he hears music and dancing. There's a party going on. Nobody told me. And so he calls one of the servants who's rushing here and there and says, "Wait, what's going on here?" And the servant's excited. "Your brother has come back. And your father has killed the fattened calf. He's received him back safe and sound." The servant's excited. Everybody's excited. Everybody loves this, except for this older brother. And in a huff, he stays outside and he refuses to even go in the house. And so his father comes out and begins to plead with him. And the elder brother begins to reply with hurt pride and arrogance and a number of other sinful responses. He says, "I've served you for many years. I've never, ever, 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 ever disobeyed you like this young man did. You never even gave me a young goat so that I could have a party with my friends, but you killed a fattened calf for And notice he doesn't say my brother. This son of yours. He's already disinherited him. He's not going to have anything to do with him. He's not a member of my family. This son of yours who has wasted all of your property on prostitutes. You kill the fatted calf for him. How dare you do this to me, is what he's thinking. Okay? This fattened calf ought to be for me, not to be for him. How dare you be happy that he's returned? Now, the father's response shows the incredible love of God also, because the father still calls this older brother his son. Oh, he's sinning. There's no doubt about it. And the father says to the older brother, I'm always with you. You're always with me. You have this wonderful privilege of living in my house, of being close to me, of always being with me. And everything I've got is at your disposal. But then he reminds him, you ought to be grateful. You ought to be happy. Because your younger brother, notice that he puts it that way, your brother, doesn't say my son. So remember, the brother said, your son, not my brother. But the father says, your brother was dead. And now he's alive. Your brother was lost. Now he's found. Now, what's the point? What's this? Once again, the Father represents God. And we see God in His attitude toward lost sinners. The younger brother represents all those who were hearing Jesus Christ in His day, who were coming from the parts of society that the Pharisees didn't want to associate with. The Pharisees looked down upon. The Pharisees thought these people were not worthy of God, because they were living in sin. And they stayed away from them. Tax collectors, prostitutes, other sinners. These people may have strayed away from God, but as far as the Pharisees were concerned, they could stay away. They could stay as far away from God. They didn't care. They won't have anything to do with these folks at all. And now, here comes Jesus, and He's preaching. And who's responding to His preaching? It's the very people that the Pharisees can't stand. It's the tax collectors and the sinners and the prostitutes. And so the elder brother represents these Pharisees. These Pharisees are uncomfortable with these conversions of these sinners, and who are critical of Jesus having anything to do with these folks. Now notice, they think of themselves, like the older brother, as never having strayed from God, as never having disobeyed God. And yet they're upset that God would be happy with sinners who turn to Him in faith. So the point of the parables is about this elder brother's response. The response of the conversions of sinners. He wants to show the Pharisees. Jesus wants to show the Pharisees that what they ought to do is they ought to rejoice, just as God Himself and the angels in heaven rejoice over the conversion of one lost soul. And these souls are truly lost. Now, same thing's true for us today. I mean, the same thing happens to us today. We have to be careful. How do you, as a Christian, how do you react when somebody who is not your type comes to church? That's the whole point. This is where it gets really uncomfortable. Because this is where it begins to step on our toes. Suppose a motorcycle gang comes to church next Sunday. And as far as most of us would be concerned, they're dressed weirdly. And or maybe some homeless guy comes in. And he looks and smells like he slept in a box on the street last night. Are you uncomfortable if such a person comes in and sits down next to you? Does it make you squirm? Do you want to get up and move? Do you wish, and here's the thing that the Pharisee would wish, do you wish they'd leave your church alone? Go to somebody else. Don't come here. Are you suspicious of their motives? This is the one that speaks to my heart all the time. Because as a pastor, I have been taken advantage of a lot of times. And so sometimes I have to find myself dealing with suspicion in my heart when somebody shows up at church. Do you rejoice when these folks profess faith in Christ and express a desire to unite with the church? Or do you just want to get rid of them, send them someplace else, and get our kind of folks in the church? You're called upon, Jesus says in the parable, you're called upon to rejoice over the salvation of any sinner, no matter what his background is. You're called upon to rejoice because, guess what? There is joy in heaven over all those who were dead in their trespasses and sins and who are now made alive through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, as the Father in the parable says it, as Jesus Himself explains it, they were once dead, now they're alive. They were once lost, now they are found. That's the rejoicing. That's what we ought to always be like. Not like the older brother. We see seeds of him in our own sinful hearts. Maybe we were like the younger brother ourselves. Let's always remember that whenever a sinner comes to faith in Christ, our response ought to be, no matter who that person is, no matter what their background has ever been, our response ought to always been to rejoice because God the Father does, the angels in heaven do, of course the Lord Jesus does. He tells us this parable. He receives such sinners. And it's because of Him that they're saved. And therefore we ought to rejoice that those who were lost in sin have been found by Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this marvelous parable of Your great love. We thank You for showing us this, for teaching us just what types of seeds of sinfulness we find in our own hearts, and how we could easily go from having once been the prodigal son to suddenly being the elder brother who doesn't want to see others like what we once were coming to church. Father, help us to learn this lesson and indeed to rejoice as You rejoice in heaven, as Your angels rejoice, as Christ rejoices over the salvation of even one sinner who turns from his sins by Your grace to embrace Christ by faith. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.